first passage I would like to refer to in Frank Bruma's proposition tonight is Zechariah chapter 13. And we'll look through chapters 12 and 13 starting with. And I want you to notice we have a phrase there consistently used that day, at least in the King James Version. Chapter 12, verse 3 says, in that day will I make Jerusalem a burning stone for all people. Notice, in that day. Chapter 12, verse 4 begins with, in that day. Verse 6, in that day will I make the covenant of Judea. This is not so much in one single 24-hour day. I'm going to have time to get in my days. What is the day of South Carolina, Alabama, one six national championship? I don't think one 24-hour time period. One 24-hour day is a time period. And Jason would agree with that. Verse 6 in that day, verse 8 in that day, begins the verse. Verse 9, it comes back in that day. Verse 11, in that day, there should be a great morning. Chapter 13, verse 1 begins with in that day. Chapter 13, verse 2, it comes back in that day. And verse 4, it says it comes back in that day. We're talking about a third time period here. And that's why chapter 13, verse 2, the Bible says it shall come back in that day. Therefore, folks, and I will call the names of the idols out of the land, and they shall no more be remembered. And also, of this, I will call the prophets and the unclean spirits of Paris out of the land. Now, I maintain that the faith of that faith of the true prophets will pass out of the land. And in that day, whatever that is. Now, not talking about the false prophets. Notice verse 3 and 4 says, from the past, and when he shall have prophesied his father and his mother, and the gate shall say unto him, thou shalt not live, and thou shalt speak lies, in the name of the Lord his father and his mother, and the gate shall thrust him through when he prophesied. To come to pass in that day that the prophet shall be ashamed, everyone that speaks when he has prophesied, either thou shalt show them well, thou father to speak. This is predicting a prophecy about the New Testament time period. We know that this is obviously very much the New Testament. It's never in the case where you're supposed to thrust my children to fear because they're false prophets. Here in language, we're going to say that in that day, the true prophets, verse 2, are going to pass out of the land, but that is the same as not true about the false prophets. They're going to continue on, verses 3 and 4. Now, when would the true prophets pass out of the land? When would prophecy, miraculous preaching, cease? When? Let's look at context. I maintain the context shows that in that day, the time of this speech went, it's referring to the time period of the first coming of God, not the second coming of God. I believe James believes that prophecy will cease at the second coming of God until that time period. I believe that it ceased in the time period of the first coming of God. I don't mean the day he was born or the day he died, but I mean sometime during that time period. But notice we can establish in that day, which is the time period, it's referring to the time period of the first coming of God, not the second coming of God. Chapter 13, verse 1, says, in that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for his sins. We sing a song. That's an illustration. That's a pretty thing. The author of that song obviously understood the truth of this verse, that the fountain for that would cleanse us is the blood of Christ. This is an analogy, an illustration. He's saying that Jesus dying on the cross, the blood that will wash away our sins is not the trickle. He takes his own to wash away garments. And not all that stuff is not enough. But it's going to be like a fountain. You'll rush in the sense that it can wash away the sins of the whole world. There's a fountain open for sin and for uncleanness. It's the blood of Christ. It's obviously talking about the death of Christ. That's why our sins, I'm sure that Jason agrees with that. Notice chapter 11, 12 and 13. And the land shall mourn. Excuse me, chapter 11. 12 to 13. And I tell you them, if you think good, give me my price. It's not from there. So they weighed my price 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said unto me, cast it into the potter, a goodly price, and I was despised out of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast it into the potter in the house of the Lord. Anybody got what that's talking about? 30 pieces of silver. I get it. Now that's in Matthew 27, 9, and then verse 7. It's quoting about this verse of Matthew 14. So think for yourself about the 30 pieces of silver and how that we can ultimately match it. Jesus came out of the potter's field to bury people that are strangers. So this is quoting Matthew 27, 9 through 7. This is obviously showing us something that happened during the time period of the first coming of Christ, when Judas betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Chapter 12, verse 10, it says, I will pour one out for David upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and of supplication. They shall look upon me whom they have pierced. They shall mourn for him, for he's dead. He dies, he mourns for him. And the one who mourns for his only son, it shall It shall be a bitterness for him as one is a bitterness for his first woman. Look at John 19:37. This is what we'll turn to. John 19:37. You remember after Jesus died, when the priest tried to check to see if he was dead. Okay, so go out there to break his bones and so forth. And see if he's dead already. The verse 34 says, one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side and forth with him out blood and water. Verse 36 says, for these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled, both of him should not be broken. And again, another scripture, they shall look on him who they have pierced. What's that caught up? Zechariah 12:10. Basically, what is Zechariah 12:10 talking about? Something during the time that the second coming of Christ is the first coming. Well, I believe it's a prophecy about them piercing Jesus right after he died. Now, it's not just my opinion. If John 19 is inspired, and it is, John 19 is saying Zechariah 12:10 is fulfilled at the death of Christ. Not the second coming, but at the death of Christ. In chapter 13:6, we don't have another chapter, but confirmation of this. So maybe this is not as sure as the others. But it looks like to me it's probably talking about the death of Christ. It says, and what shall say to him, what are these wounds and thy hands? And he shall answer those with which I was willing to account to my friends. Sounds like to me it's talking about the wounds and Jesus' hands. But we don't have a New Testament verse to confirm that for sure, like we do the others. But that's what it's probably talking about. But then in verse 7, we have something that's again quoted in the New Testament. It says, awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, says the Lord of hosts. Like the shepherd, the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn my hand upon the Lord. And so Matthew 26:31 quotes that verse just before his life, taking the night before his crucifixion, or the night of. Matthew 26:31, it says, Jesus said to him, all of you shall be offended because of me this night, where it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. He's quoting Zechariah 13:7, and that's a reference to him. He's the sheep that's going to be smitten with death, crucified, and the sheep. The shepherd is the shepherd, and the sheep who follow him, the disciples who follow him, will be scattered. For example, that would be Peter, who was denied Jesus 3 times, he was scattered. And of course, Jacob wants to know that not only happened at the moment that Jesus died, the scattering of the apostles occurred in the following 1 or 2 or 3 days after that. They came back and were reconfirmed with Jesus. But here's what my conclusion is. My conclusion is that prophecy was ceased during the same time period as the first coming of Christ. Now, I close the loop. I mean, I've shown you the proof that there is both parts. The first part is that the prophets, as I will answer my three words, so I'm not the false prophets, but the true prophets. False prophets will keep a word of the great one. The first two things, basically prophecy, will cease when. Second coming of Christ, the first coming. We show 4 or 5 cases, and 3 or 4 of those reported in the New Testament, showing the first coming of Christ. That brings my proposition. Now let's move on to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. First of Mark, you might have a number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And let's look at verses 8 through 10. By the way, their charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecy, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect will complete itself, and that which is in part shall be done away. Now, I suspect we'll be talking about this passage a bit tonight. So I fully and I both agree that this passage teaches that prophecy and tongues cease, the stop, and that which is perfect is done. The question is, does the perfect refer to the term of the second coming of Christ, as Jacob would continue? Or does it refer to the whole of God's revelation, that is, completed in the Testament? And I maintain, here's my position, explained but not proven. For the means by which God provides the complete revelation, what is written in the New Testament, comes into existence, the means by which God provides that revelation in part, prophecy comes in the lack of silence in some way. And we're getting to the testimony part of that time. It's a matter of prophesying, we get part of it. We can tell them we get part of it. Once they have the whole thing, they're kind of put together. Where you can just have any truth of New Testament law all right here. You didn't need the prophecy of tongues anymore. That's what this is talking about. You don't have the part, but you get God's New Testament law in part. Through prophecy and tongues, and right after God, once you get the whole New Testament put together, where you can read all of the truth right there in front of you. No need for that anymore. Part will be done away. That's what the passage is teaching. Note that James 1:25 different sense of it. James 1:25 calls the written word of God the perfect law of reference. It uses the same word in English and Greek. Now, verse number 2. I want you to look at the definitions for these words. Perfect, or the term of perfect. First of all, this does not, here in this context, this word does not refer to sinless. And I don't say a lot of us use the word perfect more to be without flaw. You know, that it's perfect, that means a person is perfect with no scratches or anything like that. But it also sometimes it's used the word perfect to be complete or whole. That's the best thing to use now. It's your mind, the word of that, which is man, finished, complete, or perfect. Right? Or really nothing necessarily complete. Now, hard for 3:13 goes down. Mayer defines this on label page 401. He says one of the constituent parts of the whole. In earthly, in a context where the whole and its part are distinct from context. Gives us our example that Luke 11:36. I think that's an important illustration that he gives here. Let's look at that. August notes this. Because this reasoning that we use here is the same reasoning I'm going to use for my proposition tonight in 1 Corinthians 13:18-10. The verse that Mayer gives us as an illustration of this third part is, if thou, O God, therefore, be full of light, having no part, God, the whole shall be full of light. But notice, in this part right here, it says, having no part, God. It doesn't say part of what. It says, any part, what is that part of what? It doesn't mean it's just a part. How do you know what it's talking about? Well, it's talking about really part of the mind. How do you know? Because part and whole are being distinguished for contrast. Like Mayer said. Well, when he says, if thou, O God, therefore, be full of light, having no part, God, even though he doesn't say he's body again, part of the body, God, you know that you're putting part of the body because it's setting contrast to the word whole. That's what we're talking about. You see that? An illustration, I think. Having no part of what? Even though it's not named here, it's named here, the body. How do we know? Because the whole and its parts are distinguished. The part must be of the same nature as the whole. The whole is of the body, therefore, the part must be of the body. Similarly, in 1 Corinthians 13:18, the whole and its parts are being distinguished. Now, the first thing he says, well, that which is perfect, apart from the other way, doesn't tell us what the perfect is. It doesn't name it. But we can tell what the perfect refers to now, because it does tell us what the part is. And the part and the whole, or the complete or the perfect, are being contrasted or distinguished. The perfect, complete, or whole is being contrasted with the parts of that whole. The existence of this contrast indicates that the whole must be of the same nature as the part. Reverend Adams gave the question in 1996, if the word perfect was complete in 1 Corinthians 13:10, used in contrast to the word part in verses 9-10, he said yes. I also asked him in the year 2000, June the 3rd, I think you agree that the word part in Luke 11:36 refers to part of the body. Tell us precisely how you know. And he said, by the context, that is, it is contrasted with the whole body. That's exactly my point. Jason's understanding and agreeing precisely with our reasoning here. Now, perfect is not spelled out in 1 Corinthians 13:10, just like part is not spelled out in Luke 11:36. How do we tell? We go to the other thing and find out what he's talking about. In Luke 11:36, the whole was the body. So we see the part has to be of the same nature. It must be part of the body. Everybody can obviously agree with that. So in 1 Corinthians 13:10, we have the perfect of the whole. We've got the name, what he's talking about. But it's got to be the same nature as the part. And we do know what the part is. The part, if the part has to do with the revelation of God's will, the revelation of the New Testament law, it says the whole must be the same nature as the part, and the whole must be the whole revelation that is explained in the New Testament. Some of that after having the perfect refers to the second coming of Christ. That doesn't make sense because that would be of the same nature as the part. We are talking about a partial second coming here in this context. If we were, that would be a third, but if we were, then the perfect would be the complete second coming of Christ. But the part of the sanctuary part, the tongue, the prophecy, the breath of knowledge, these are means by which God reveals the testimony in part. Well, where is the whole, the complete, the perfect one? In the same nature, which would be the means by which God reveals the New Testament law in whole. Once we have the whole, then that is the whole of the New Testament. We don't have to have the parts anymore. That's what God is saying. Next chart, right? And so, as I've been saying, the whole must be the same nature as a part of the whole. Here, as we call it, in part, a partial, perfect, complete. The illustration is like, use this small letter, but it's in German. I think it's always better to use it in small print. You've got a hard piece of apple. What's in the whole of that? The whole apple. A lot of pieces of hard. Well, plant, leave it alone. Now, we hear this passage, we have no requirement to talk about the right part of Revelation. What would be the whole of that? Complete knowledge, complete prophecy, complete revelation. The New Testament law, I know that Jason believes that the New Testament law is the complete knowledge, complete prophecy, and the complete revelation. Now, the only way we make sense to have a perfect complete second coming over here is if you have a partial second coming over here, Jason doesn't believe that, he doesn't even make sense. It doesn't make sense to say part piece of that when the whole of that is a complete over. It doesn't make sense to use on that partial revelation and say complete that in the second coming of Christ. That would be making apple charge. Mark with an exodus. Pretty easy and simple, slightly humorous, but a very telling illustration and examples that we make by one. All 1, 2, 3, 4, everybody here will agree with me. If I had exact same reason, I'll still agree with this. I'm going to quit my 2-part-time job when I get a
Yeah.